When you hear the word successful, what image comes to your mind? How do you define success? In the business world, success might look like profitability. That's certainly important in business. In the sports world, success might look like winning. Unless you're Jerry Jones and the Dallas Cowboys, then it goes back to profitability. Amen. Or again, on this Veterans Day weekend, in the military, success might look like executing your mission to perfection. But what does success look like in the church? How does, or rather, how should churches define successful ministry? How do you measure success in the church? See, we live in a world that often measures success strictly by the numbers. And so many churches have adopted this way of thinking, and they define success by nickels and noses, how much people give and how many people show up. Some churches might define success if a pastor has the personality, the platform, and the performance, then we might call him successful. But the question I want to ask this morning is that really true? Is that how the Bible defines success in ministry? What is the best, or what is the biblical definition of success in the church? And what does a successful shepherd look like? Now, to answer that question, this morning we're going to begin a two-part message that I've entitled A Shepherd's Legacy. This is the Apostle Paul's own recounting of his ministry in the city of Ephesus. We're going to look at this passage in two parts, part one today and part two next week. But here in Acts chapter 20, we see the Apostle Paul as he's gathering the elders of Ephesus together. He gives this beautiful speech, and in this speech, it's both autobiographical as well as pastoral. Paul's going to look back on his ministry there in Ephesus, as well as look forward to and charge these elders with how they should shepherd. I'd propose to you that if you wonder what success in church looks like, this passage is a great place to turn. Here in Acts 20, we see one of the most tender moments in all of Scripture, Paul's farewell to these Ephesian elders. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 20. We're going to be in verses 17 through 38 together this morning. Now, here's how we're going to walk through the passage this morning. First, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at the setting. Because we're kind of jumping into the book of Acts here. Normally, we go through books of the Bible, kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but in this shepherding series, we're kind of looking at various passages, so I want to establish the setting and the context first. Then, number two on your outline, we're going to look at these characteristics that I see in this passage, in these words from Paul, 10 characteristics of a successful shepherd. We're going to see five this week and five next week. And then number three, we're going to consider the response, this beautiful picture of what Paul's departure from these Ephesian elders looks like and the lessons that we can learn from it. So let's begin with the setting by looking first at number one on your outline. As I said, we're jumping into the book of Acts here, and so I want to take just a moment to review Paul's history with Ephesus. Because the passage we're looking at is this conversation Paul's having with the elders from Ephesus. So let's spend just a few minutes talking about Paul's relationship with Ephesus. This is vital for us to understand. Now, when you look at the book of Acts, Paul's first encounter with the city of Ephesus was on his second missionary journey. Paul, on his second missionary journey, is traveling through the area of Asia Minor. And we see, this is recording in Acts chapter 18, he visits Ephesus first on the second missionary journey, but he's only there for a very brief period of time. We read in Acts 18 that while he's there very briefly in Ephesus, the church there wanted Paul to stay longer, but he left, but he did make the promise, listen, I will return to you if God wills. Now, true to that promise, Paul then returns to Ephesus on his third missionary journey, and he's there for about 3 years. This, by the way, is in Acts chapter 19. And so now on his third missionary journey in Acts 19, what we read is that daily, Paul was there teaching in the synagogue at first, but then later in the lecture hall of a man named Tyrannus. And we even read the impact of Paul's ministry there. Luke tells us that all who lived in Asia, or Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, heard the word of the Lord. In other words, the gospel spread like wildfire. We also read in Acts 19 that God performed many miracles through the Apostle Paul there in Ephesus. People were healed. We read that people publicly repented of their sorcery. There's this book burning where people are burning their books of magic. But again, the gospel spread, the truth of who Jesus spread. It was a remarkable 3-year period of ministry for Paul there in Ephesus. But we also read that Paul's time there in Ephesus was not without opposition. In fact, there was a lot of opposition, strong opposition to Paul's ministry there. The most specific example I can give you that's recorded here in Acts 19 is we know that Ephesus was the home to the great Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 19 that as Paul's preaching began to spread, it began to threaten the idol-making trade there in Ephesus, and a riot erupts in the city of Ephesus. Luke says that the entire city filled the theater there, and for 2 hours the people shouted out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" For 2 hours, can you imagine this scene? But this huge uproar forces ultimately Paul to leave Ephesus. But his ministry there had truly shaken the city to its core. And so after departing Ephesus, Paul travels through Macedonia and Greece. He's visiting the churches there, revisiting the churches he had planted on his second missionary journey. And now, as we come to chapter 20 in our text for this morning, Paul is now making his way back to Jerusalem. Paul's been traveling through Greece, through Turkey. He's now making his way back to Jerusalem. Look at verse 16 of chapter 20. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, or Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul wants to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and so he makes up in his mind he's not going to stop in Ephesus. Again, to put this in context here, chronological order, the date here is May of the year 57. This is at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, and that then brings us to verse 17, our text for this morning. So Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. Verse 17 says, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." So notice in verse 16, Paul says, listen, I don't have time to go to Ephesus. So instead, verse 17, he sends word to the elders in Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. See, Paul's heart for these people cannot be ignored. He loves them. He spent 3 years of ministry with them. And so knowing he doesn't have the time to stop there, he sends word to Ephesus for the elders to join him at Miletus. These are the men he trained. These are the men he prayed with. These are the men he wept with for 3 years. And so Paul calls them to gather to meet him at Miletus, about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And what follows, starting in verse 18, we see what Paul says to them now when he sees them again face to face. And Paul's words here in Acts 20 are a mixture of personal reflection, of pastoral charge, here's what I need you to do, and then a parting prayer. Let's take a look at what Paul says to these elders, to these men, to strengthen their hearts, to encourage them. As we look at number two on your outline, again, I've identified 10 defining marks, 10 characteristics or 10 traits, 10 lessons that not only shaped Paul's life, but should shape ours as well. We're going to look at 5 together this morning and 5 next week. But let's begin by looking at number two on your outline, the characteristics of a faithful shepherd. And as Paul recounts to these men his ministry among them, he doesn't emphasize his credentials, his accomplishments, the nickels and noses. He doesn't talk about the miracles, but let's see what he emphasizes. Look at verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. These beautiful and powerful words of Paul, recorded here by Luke, show us a man who doesn't quite know what awaits him in Jerusalem, but at the same time, a man who is proactively passing the baton of the church over to these elders. Now, as we read these verses, I want you to understand that as Paul recounts his life, and that's what we're going to look at together this morning, as he recounts his ministry among them before he charges them to shepherd the church, I want you to understand Paul is not saying these things to brag. Rhetorically, what he's doing here, he's not bragging, he's not being prideful, but he's highlighting his ministry so that as he passes this baton over to them, they would use his life as an example and as a pattern to follow. Paul's point is not to brag, but it's to inspire and to motivate them. So let's look specifically at the first 5 characteristics, the first 5 lessons of what a successful shepherd looks like. The first one we find in verses 18 and 19. Paul first highlights his service to the Lord. Look at verses 18 and 19. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Paul's ministry there in Ephesus was an incarnational ministry. He says in verse 18, "You know yourselves. You saw it with your own eyes. I was with you the whole time." But specifically, notice Paul highlights there in verse 19 that his ministry in Ephesus was ultimately a service to the Lord. It was a service to the Lord. The word for service here is related to the verb that means to serve as a slave. Paul served as a slave of the Lord there in Ephesus. And during his 3 years of ministry, yes, he had incredible accomplishments. The Lord did amazing things. But notice actually the three things Paul highlights here. He serves the Lord with humility, with tears, and with trials. He served the Lord with humility, with tears, and with trials, with humility. In other words, it wasn't about pride, it wasn't about control, but about humility. Number two, he served with tears. We're going to see tears here at the end of chapter 20. These tears tell us that Paul's ministry there wasn't mechanical, it wasn't a to-do list, it wasn't out of obligation, but his ministry was there because he deeply cared about these people. And third, he served the Lord with trials. Throughout his missionary journeys, Paul endured slander, beatings, and sorrow. Here in Ephesus specifically, he endured a riot, but he never quit. He never gave up. And so the first lesson I see here from Paul's words is that shepherding is ultimately about serving the Lord. There will be good times, and there will be bad times. But when we forget that our ministry is a service ultimately to the Lord, it's easy to start resenting the cost. But when we keep our eyes focused on Him, even tears and trials become a form of worship. That's the first lesson. The second one I see in verses 20 and 21. Here Paul highlights how he taught and proclaimed the truth, verses 20 and 21, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Here Paul highlights his teaching. Notice the terms here in these verses, declaring, teaching, and testifying. Paul's ministry in Ephesus was one of teaching. Notice he says he taught to them, he proclaimed everything that was profitable. And then also notice he says he did not shrink back. He did not shrink back from declaring to you these things that were profitable. This phrase, "I didn't shrink back," implies I didn't hold back out of fear. In other words, Paul was not a coward in the pulpit, nor was he a coward in private conversation. He taught them publicly as well as house to house. But throughout it all, Paul taught boldly. He proclaimed, he taught, he testified anything that was profitable, whether it was easy to hear or hard to hear, in season and out of season. And so the second lesson, the second characteristic we see here is that a faithful shepherd teaches the whole truth, not just the comfortable parts. His ministry is one of teaching the truth. The third lesson I see here in Paul's words as he recounts his ministry there in Ephesus is that every step of the way, Paul is following the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Remember, Paul is now at the end of his third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and every step of the way, Paul says, he's bound by the Spirit. He's bound by the Spirit. This is an interesting word choice, that word bound, because the word bound is most often used in the context of literally being bound as a prisoner. And notice what Paul says. He says he's bound by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is testifying to him that bonds and afflictions await him. Paul's bound by the Spirit, knowing that bonds and afflictions await him. Now, Paul doesn't know all of the details, but he knows that this is headed in a bad direction for him. I do want to pause for just a moment and explain, again, just a little bit of chronology, because this can be a little bit confusing. And so, like I said earlier, this particular chapter is taking place in 57 AD, May of 57 AD. Now, what we know as we kind of look forward into Paul's ministry, after this meeting with the church, the elders in Ephesus at Miletus, Paul does go to Jerusalem. This is all recorded in the book of Acts. He gets arrested. He gets thrown into prison in Caesarea, and he's there for 2 years. After being in prison in Caesarea, which is on the coast of Israel, for 2 years, he eventually gets shipped over to Rome, and he's in Rome in prison for about 2 years. And then the book of Acts doesn't record what happens next. You have to piece it together through church history and other letters that Paul writes. But after being there in prison for 2 years in Rome, Paul gets ultimately released. He does a little bit more travel, and he does more missionary work, but eventually he gets arrested again, shipped back to Rome a second time, and ultimately executed in the year 67 or 68 AD. In other words, there's a 10 to an 11 year gap between what we read about here in Acts 20 and Paul's ultimate death. So Paul doesn't know at this point all of those details. But notice what he does say. He knows not exactly what will happen to him, verse 22, but he does know that bonds and afflictions await him. This then brings me back to the third lesson. Every step of this journey, Paul is following the Holy Spirit. And the third lesson for us is kind of an uncomfortable truth. Following the Holy Spirit often takes us down roads we would never choose for ourselves. But the same Holy Spirit who warns Paul of these bonds and afflictions is the same one who's ultimately leading him into it. What this teaches us is that a faithful shepherd doesn't always need to know what is next, what's ahead. He only needs to follow the one who's leading him. That's the third lesson. The fourth, I see Paul finishing the course, fulfilling his calling, verses 24 and 25. Knowing that these bonds and afflictions await him, Paul says in verse 24, but I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Here in these verses, Paul is reflecting on this Holy Spirit leading. He knows that bonds and afflictions await him, but notice his perspective. He views his life as a race, as a course to be finished faithfully. Paul's goal is not survival, it's not comfort, but it's completing the race that God has for him. His life is not measured by safety or success, but by stewardship. He sees himself as a runner who's approaching the finish line of life, and he refuses to slow down. And that's the fourth lesson for us. A faithful shepherd keeps an eternal perspective on his life. A faithful shepherd keeps an eternal perspective, including his life, his safety, his sacrifices. It's all worth it in the grand scheme of eternity. The fifth and final lesson, at least for this week, we see in verses 26 and 27, Paul lives his life with innocence. To paraphrase, you could say Paul has lived his life, his Christian life, with no regrets. Let me read for you verses 26 and 27. He says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now, these are, quite honestly, some amazing verses here. Because Paul is using courtroom language, courtroom terminology, with the words testify and innocent. And in this courtroom analogy Paul is using, he says that I'm innocent, I'm morally clean and free from guilt. This is kind of amazing coming from a guy who, before he came to faith in Jesus, was persecuting the church, right? But nevertheless, because of the redemption he has in Jesus, because he knows his sins are forgiven, Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. He then goes on to explain. He says, the reason I'm innocent of the blood of all men, verse 27, because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The evidence in this courtroom trial of Paul's innocence, the evidence is his teaching. He says, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now, you can jot down Ezekiel chapter 33 for just a minute. There's a connection here, an allusion to a passage in Ezekiel 33, and Ezekiel talks about the watchman or the witness. And if you were a watchman, a witness, and you were charged with warning people of the coming judgment or the approaching enemy, if the watchman fails to speak those words of warning, then the blood is on his hands. But if the watchman faithfully speaks these words of warning, then he's innocent, regardless of whether or not the people listen. And Paul is picking up on that imagery in Ezekiel 33, and he's in effect saying, listen, my hands are clean because my lips were faithful. My hands are clean because I've said what God has called me to say. And that's the final lesson I want to highlight for you for this week. Listen, we are responsible for telling people the truth, for sharing the gospel. We're not, though, responsible for how they respond. But if we teach the truth, if we preach the gospel, then no matter the response, we, like Paul, are innocent. We've done what God has asked us to do as the watchman. This lesson, by the way, is great for not just elders, not just shepherds, but for all of us as we share the gospel, right? God has not, he does not expect you to save anybody. He does the saving, but what he does expect us to do is to verbally proclaim the good news of who Jesus is and his death and resurrection. Some will listen, others will not. The results are not in your hands, they're in God's hands. Speaking of which, if you've never trusted in Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity right here where you are to put your faith in him. The Bible's pretty clear, it's very clear, that we're all sinners, we've all, like sheep, have gone astray, that we're all deserving of separation, eternal separation from God. But the good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he offers to you freely as a gift of his grace, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. All you do is receive that gift by faith in him. And if you've never done so, I want to give you the opportunity right where you are to do just that. So here we see part one of this message, these first five traits that Paul highlights as he reflects on his ministry there in Ephesus, serving the Lord, teaching the truth, following the Holy Spirit, finishing the race, and living with innocence. Next week, we'll pick back up in verse 28 and look at five more traits as Paul now commissions and charges these elders to take over the leadership of the church. But for now, I want to jump down to verses 36 through 38 and see the impact, see the result, see the response to Paul's words. Acts chapter 20, verse 36, when he had said these things, Paul knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. There's a few things I want you to notice here in this kind of relational crescendo, these emotionally charged verses at this departure. First, again, just notice the emotion of this scene. The scene at Miletus ends with prayer and tears. Luke describes the elders as weeping aloud, literally great weeping, mega weeping. And these are grown men. Grown men sobbing and clinging to their mentor, Paul. They embrace him and repeatedly kiss him, the sign of deep affection and gratitude. Listen, this is not sensationalism or emotionalism, but this is the result of their 3-year ministry together. This is the outpouring of their hearts in love. They stand here beside the man who taught them, who prayed with them, who modeled to them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's a highly emotional scene. But the second thing I want you to notice is the why. Paul's ministry that he's leaving behind here is not one of monuments or programs, but of people. I think this moment shows that the true measure of success in ministry, it's not fame, it's not following, but it's how you impact people. These people loved Paul deeply because he had shepherded them well. Again, he was looking ahead. He didn't know exactly what awaited him in Jerusalem, but he's passing the baton here to these elders. They're taking now the responsibility of shepherding the church, and shepherds and pastors should be known for their impact on people. It's people. It's not plans. It's not programs. It's not strategies and structure, but it's the impact on people that really makes the difference. So then let me quickly just shift to exactly why we're doing this shepherding culture, this shepherding initiative here at Grace. Listen, Luke records these words to us more than just for information's sake. But I believe Luke is telling us what happened there on the shore of Miletus as an example for churches to follow. The type of relationships that we ought to have in the body of Christ. The type of shepherding that should go on within and outside the walls of any church. But let's also consider for just a moment that in our culture, that can be pretty tough. When you look at what's described here in Acts 20 and compare it to what often takes place in churches, not just in Dallas, but around the world, there's a disconnect. It's easy in a city, especially like Dallas, for church to become just another part of an already busy life. And the danger that I see is that while we might end up with a form of church that's full on Sunday, it's very empty relationally Monday through Saturday. That's the challenge you and I have to overcome, the temptation to treat church as just another event on our to-do list. So that's why I see such beauty in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 shows us what's possible. It shows us a church where shepherding is at the heart of everything the church does, a church where people are known, where people are loved, where people are cared for and led in a deeply relational way. And I think this is the opportunity in front of us. This is why this shepherding initiative is so important. It's a way of pushing back against the culture in which we live and really embracing a biblical vision of shepherding and community. So this isn't just a challenge, but it's a glorious and beautiful opportunity to be the church that God intended it to be. And so there on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider. And your one thing for this week is this: please, 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 don't just attend church, but let it church be this place where you're shepherded in the church And through our shepherding initiative, my prayer, my hope is that every person here at Grace would be intentionally known, prayed for, and cared for. This is your invitation to be part of a church where shepherds love, listen, and walk with you through every season of life. And so here this morning, as we stand on the shoreline of this passage, just as Paul knelt on that shoreline in Miletus, surrounded by the men he loved, you can feel just the heartbeat of true shepherding taking place. But please see that Paul's legacy in Ephesus wasn't nickels and noses, but his legacy was that of people who he loved deeply and shepherded well, and that's what we're aiming for here at Grace. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we do thank you truly for the beauty of this moment in your word, for the tears, the tenderness, and the truth that shine from Paul's farewell. Thank you for reminding us that success is not really measured in numbers, but in people. Loving people, a love that serves, that teaches, that guards, that prays. Most of all, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our chief shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And may you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, ultimately keep watch over hearts and over this flock here at Grace. Help us to be a shepherding church. Help us to be a shepherding people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.